Good morning.
Good morning.
Since Bensi stepped out at the best time, I can say what I wasn't planning to say. But we've got cars, vans that just blow up because 400,000 miles seems doable. We've got deers that just won't stay obedient and on their side of the road. All these things. We got perfectly functioning things that people like me try to open up and try to make better. Yesterday, I got my gift from Bensi, and it's this thermostat that goes by the name Nest. A Nest is a smart thermostat. It learns how you turn up the temperature, turn down the temperature when you're away from the house, when you are in the house, and it builds a pattern over time and on its own does your schedule. You can control your Nest from my smartphone, so an hour before I get there, like right now, I wanted to get busy so that the house is nice and warm when I get there. I can do that right now. It's all cool stuff, and I like it. Bensi was like, fine, here, I'm buying it for you, and she bought it. I opened the first few pages of the instruction manual, and it starts laying out conditions. If you have a humidifier, contact a professional. I have a humidifier. If you have some combination of green, yellow, white, blah, 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 but two of this, contact a professional. I had that. Bensi's sitting on the sofa right behind me, and I'm facing the wall here, and she's like, I can go back to Amazon and do the $70 professional installation option if you want to. And I was like, no, I'm good. I'm looking at the wall, looking at this thing. I was like, on the forum online, ladies said that they did it. So I was like, if a lady can do it, I can do it. This is just too much. And then Bensi's sitting right behind me. I'm like, if you want, I can do this $70 professional installation. I was like, I'm good. So I start. I was so scared. But long story short, we had the Nest thermostat. I was able to get it on first attempt. No issues. I know what green color means. I know blue means not blue in the HVAC world. I don't know who came up with these weird color codes, but cool is blue, not blue is blue. Don't ask me why. I learned something new. We have a working Nest thermostat. My point is, you're experienced in some things, you're not experienced in some things. Can you admit your inexperience? The title for the sermon today is, Are You an Older Christian? So far in Titus, we have covered topics around what is an elder, how does one become an elder, what are the qualities of an elder, what are the qualities of a bad leader, and so much more. Chris, though, ended it by mentioning that these qualities are not meant for just the elder, but for every one of us, and that we need to score ourselves on them and see where we stand. Now, in chapter 2, Paul is taking it a step further. We are in Titus chapter 2. He has turned his head and is facing the body, the church. He addresses this part of his letter to all the men and women. So now picture an old Greek house. Sophia and Ariadne are not the only ones who need to picture this. All of you need to picture this. Picture an old Greek house in Crete, filled with people, old men, young men, old women, young women. If there are young women, picture wailing kids. Picture a packed house. Let's read. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This morning we will look at only the first 8 verses. And even within these verses, only certain attributes. But the outline is so easy to get out of here. There are 4 types of people being addressed. Older men, older women, younger women. Now let's get one point clear, that the older here is not relating to spiritual maturity. I know I implied that in the title of my sermon. But simply put, the older is age. I verified that with the translations too. To be a little bit more accurate, the older is put at 55 and over. I'm sorry for those who fell in the category, but I had to put the number there. Now there isn't enough time for me today to go over all the 4 sections of older men, younger men, older women, and younger women, or at least give them the due time today, this morning or this afternoon, but I trust you will in your own personal time pay attention and dig deeper. I also want to mention that when Chris and I introduced Titus, we said that these are the pastoral epistles, and there are 2 similar attempts being made by Paul. There is his letter to Titus and there is his letter to 1 Timothy. So a lot of times as we're doing Titus 2, you will see in your chain references links back to 2 Timothy 3. It's because you will see that he's saying the same thing to Timothy about the church and the elders and the people over there, his expectation of the qualities of the people there. So you will see the words repeating themselves across both the letters. Let's begin. Part 1, older men. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Sober again appears only 3 times, the way it is said. For some of you, sober has been translated as sober-minded, and for some of you, the word temperate shows up in your Bible translations. The Greek word nephalios, it shows up only 3 times in the whole Bible, and all 3 times is this 1 Timothy and Titus. There is nothing much to glean out of here other than in this letter to the people of Crete, Paul is talking about wine. I can twist it and make it look like any other evil thing that we may be addicted to, but here in this letter, it is purely talking about wine. The interesting thing to understand is if you were to look at 1 Timothy and Titus, it gets addressed to older men and younger men and older women, not younger women. So apparently younger women had no drinking problem back then. The second attribute there is reverent. Some people have dignified in their Bible translations. The Greek word here is semnos. Again, only 3 times in the whole Bible this exact word is used. Here in the twice in this chapter and once in again in 1 Timothy 3. You will see later, if we get time to come to the older woman part, there is a reference to the word reverent when talking to the older woman in verse 3. Even though in English we are using the same word, unfortunately, in Greek, the translation was not the same. So when we come to the older woman, I'll try to get to that. So reverent behavior. This is a very generic trait. We are being asked to be reverent or dignified or honorable in our behavior. I understand there's a lot to this. And for the purpose of time, I chose to skip over this and move on to the third one, which is, again, another slightly complicated one. In many translations, there are so many different words. I picked 3 of the common Bible versions that we have out there, and that is temperate. For some of you, it says self-controlled, and for some of you, it says sensible. Let me repeat it, and you try to see if you are as surprised as I am. These are three words that three different Bible translations have taken from one Greek word, sophron. Temperate, self-controlled, sensible. In English, they are not exactly the same. I know it's difficult, but for the sake of what we are doing here today, we're trying to understand what is the quality Paul is asking of us, or the people of Crete. I picked self-control. It is one of the attributes that Chris already covered, and you will see it again repeated multiple times in 1 Timothy. It's one of the attributes that gets repeated again for younger men and younger women. There are plenty of examples of self-control in the Bible, and the beautiful coincidence here is that I just got Zach's Sunday school class, and it was Joseph, and I was trying to look for examples of self-control, and the first one that came to my mind was Joseph. We got Joseph, who got rejected by his brothers, thrown in the pit, taken up by somebody else. There shouldn't be any cell in his body that has affection back towards his family. There shouldn't be any cell in his body that wants to still love the God that he has been so faithful to. Yet, we have him in a situation where his own master's wife is trying to seduce him, but he has no interest in it. He sticks to his guns. How is that even possible? That was my very first example of self-control. Second one was Joseph himself. All his brothers are now in front of you. You've got every opportunity to give it back to them. You don't have to be mean and take their life, but there is so many other ways that you could have made life miserable for his brothers when they came back to him. But yet, he treated them with love and gave them land, home, everything. He even had them bring the rest of the family in. Self-control. Another one. Daniel and his friends. The details are unknown, but it never makes sense to me how meat can mess with your IQ. To them, a king has decided a diet. This diet is to be what is followed for all these youngsters that we are trying to train and make the future of our government. These four teenagers decide that the king's diet is not good enough. How do you maintain self-control over such opulent food? If roasted lamb was in front of me, I would say, yes, thank you. And I would, my prayer for the food would have been probably 5 minutes longer because of how good it looked. But it's the opposite here. Self-control. My wife and Vincey and Yuko will tell you how my stomach is a bottomless pit. I can keep eating and eating and eating. It is not easy to put priorities in line when you have certain personal desires, but yet you have to practice self-control. The last example of self-control that I have is our own Savior Jesus Christ. Fasting 40 days and nights, all you got to do is convert stone to bread. And yet, he tells the devil to go away. The next part that we want to cover about older men is sound in faith, in love, in patience. This one, as far as I could see, is similar in most of your Bibles. The word for sound is interpreted as consistently or healthy. But why does one have to be sound in faith or sound in love or sound in patience? Isn't that a given? What Paul is trying to tell us, and not just the Christians of Crete, is that a few days of faith, seasons of love or charity, and moments of patience or perseverance is not what defines us. It is very easy for me to say, I have faith. I have shown love or charity to others, and I have been patient with everyone around me. This is election season. Is it easy for me to get on national media, CNN, Fox, whatever, and say that I have always been faithful, always been loving, always been patient with those around me? Can a single citizen step up and say, I don't think so. This is what you did back then. Let's go into a little bit more detail. Let's pick apart each of the three. Sound in faith. As long as I never lose faith that Christ is my Savior, My sound and faith requirement is fulfilled, correct? No. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. There are multiple words for faith in the Bible. That's why I had to pick and choose only certain portions to make sure the exact word for faith is understood. Matthew chapter 8, let's go to verse, this is the story of the centurion, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. It doesn't matter how my servant gets healed. Just say it and he will get healed. You are way more important, way too right to be anywhere near to me or in my house. If Zach was to get some life-threatening disease and was to be in the hospital, it wouldn't matter. At that point, my first question would be, hold on, what's the deductible? Hold on, how much percentage would I have to pay out of pocket? It's not going to come. If they say they need to do 12 treatments, I'm not going to be saying, can you bring it down to 2 treatments? Why did the logistics disappear out the window? And at that point, my prayer to God is not going to be about 2 treatments or 12 treatments or this and that. It's going to be just, please, let me hold him again. Please bring him back to full health. So all of a sudden, now my faith is real. It's not about the not important things in my life. It's about what is really needed. I got another one. The same word faith for our good old Peter. When Peter tried to walk on water, it was, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? First of all, Peter takes the risk and tells God, command me that I would walk, and he steps up. All the other disciples are still in the boat. They never bothered stepping up. Peter gets labeled as the one with little faith. Does that make sense? Shouldn't the other disciples have been called, O ye of no faith, of zero faith? The one who actually looks up to Jesus and steps onto the water gets labeled the one with little faith. But yes, I understand. That was not the reason. I myself have jumped out of a plane. Perfectly flying plane. But only because I had faith in the instructor and the parachute. I had no faith in myself. I had no faith in sudden wings sprouting up. It was faith on something else other than me. Peter's faith was on Christ. The reason he got labeled, O you of little faith, is because when he saw the waves, fear got the better of him. If you were holding them in a balance, faith is always supposed to be the heavier one. At that point, fear became the heavier one, and faith became lighter. Sound in faith. It is not easy to keep your faith at a water-walking faith consistently. Sound in love. First of all, there are different words used for love in the Bible. The one here is the one that is liked the most. It's the agape one. It's the one used in, let's turn there, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? This is who shall separate us from the agape love. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the agape love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are completely soaked or immersed in God's love. Nothing can come between us. But let me go ahead and also mention Romans 14:15. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in agape love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in agape love. Our famous Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, the first one, love, is agape love. So let's look at it again. I'm not the one saying these. These are the translations of love in the Bible. So if I were to write an email to somebody who is not loving a brother or sister in church, the way I would phrase my words in the email would be, love that person as if they were your own family. Can you cut it out and just try to love the person like your own brother, like your own sister? But the thing is, the way I said it just now, the Greek translation follows the words philia or pragma. That's a different kind of love. But I'm not the one who put the words in the Bible. God put agape love in there when it came to brothers and sisters in Christ. Food, offending another brother, what does that have to do with agape love? It's not me, it's God who put agape love in here. Let us examine ourselves. He is asking you and me to have agape love to each other, selfless love. If we don't show agape styled love among ourselves soundly and consistently, how exactly are others going to believe in the agape love of Christ? You want to put out the gospel, show it yourself. Last of the soundness and consistency series is patience. So we did sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Again, for some of you this says perseverance, for some of you it says steadfastness. This one is again repeated by Paul to Timothy 2. The one used here is the one used by Luke when he was talking about the parable of the sower. So let me just take you to Luke chapter 8 verse 15 and help explain patience. Luke chapter 8, towards the end of the parable, in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience, or for some of you, endurance. It would have been enough to say that the ones that fell on good ground bore fruit. But instead, it goes on to say, bore fruit with patience. What he's trying to say is that over time the fruits showed up. The little sapling persevered and stood fast in spite of the hot days and cold nights, windy hours and rainy seasons, and patiently grew and persevered and endured all the elements of nature and finally yielded fruits. You and I are being asked to be consistently patient in our Christian walk. Hebrews 2:12 has a lot of the repetition of the word endurance. That endurance there is the same translation for patience. We come across an example where there's often debate about the age for baptism. I know it's a hot topic, it's a dotted line, and a lot of people have their own personal thoughts about it, but I stand here with my own personal conviction about it, and that is based on patience. You cannot show me a good seed that has sprouted and tell me that it's an apple tree. I cannot believe that until a few years down the line, until I see the apple. A botanical specialist would look at it and say, that's an apple tree, trust me, but I have no way of knowing it until I let it grow and I see the fruits. When we are often trying to contemplate whether an honest young believer is ready for baptism, many a times we're trying to determine, has the young believer shown the fruits of the Spirit? Have we seen it? Is it evident? Or do we know people who can attest to the fact that it is there? That is the only way we can judge each other, by our outward appearance. There is no way for us to know what's in your heart. The fruit is not going to show up. I believe the Lord and all of a sudden I am going to have all the gifts right there, day one. It's going to come over time. Let me just wrap up. For the sake of time, let me just wrap up what I just said about older men. Sober, reverent, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and lastly, sound in patience. There are four quick points that I wanted to still bring up about older women, and this is how the verse goes. The older woman, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We will just cover that one more verse. Reverent behavior. This is one of those instances where I prefer the King James Version or the New King James Version, because it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That is so much more meaningful than reverent behavior. And when I said earlier that older men were asked to be reverent, I said the same word is not the reverent in older women. It's because for older women, this is how it was interpreted. Try to be as holy as possible. When Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, there is a word that comes close to this, and that is when we have the portion that is talked about a lot, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we won't turn there, but verses 9 and 10, it's the way women dress up. The word there for godliness is the same word that comes close to this. It's in an attempt to mean devoutness. I leave it to the ladies to dig further into these holiness or devoutness or godliness attributes that are mentioned in the Bible. Second attribute to older women, not slanderers. In Greek, this goes by diabolos. But this one is really bad. I was personally surprised when I read the literal translation. The word diablo means devil. The word diablos means devilish or devil-like. According to MacArthur, this word is used 34 times in the New Testament to describe Satan. This means Paul is telling the older ladies of Crete to not be devil-like. It may sound too cutthroat to be, especially to be Titus and to be reading Paul's letter, and there's a room full of older women and you're telling them don't be devilish, old ladies. But there was a common metaphor during those times. A person who opposed the cause of God was said to act the part of the devil, and hence diabolos. Of course, I would like to say that this does not apply here in Cherrydale, but again, we are all to examine ourselves. Did I at any point do the job for the devil and hurt someone or speak bad about someone or to someone else? All the devil had to do was cross his hands, smirk, and be proud of what I was doing for him. Yes, I have done that. I personally admit it. And now that I think about it, to think that I helped the devil makes me even more determined to never let that happen again. Not slanderers, diablos. Watch what you say. Not given, the third attribute is not given to much wine. Again, this is not something that needs to be stretched or translated in any other way. This is clearly talking about wine. But it also gives you a glimpse into the kind of people Titus is trying to be an elder over in Crete. In our present day and age, we may have the desire to move to another gathering of saints just because of the kind of people that we see around us. But here, Paul is asking Titus to not give up, and Paul is trying to be even more detailed in his instructions to Titus on the sins that he needs to deal with. Last point for today. teachers of good things. The whole phrase teacher of good things is just one Greek word, but it goes on to show that the instruction to the older woman is not just reverent behavior, avoiding slander, and not getting influenced by wine, but it is the responsibility of teaching the younger woman. In this day and age, we have two issues. The first one we all know is the way the world thinks Christian women are compartmentalized by Christians. In an attempt to obey the quote-unquote modesty, in an attempt to obey the quote-unquote silence requirement, in an attempt to obey the godliness demands in the Bible. The second issue in our modern day is around younger women taking advice from older women. This does not happen nowadays, and men, don't even think about yourself as humble, obedient boys here. You and I both know how much we hate being corrected or instructed by older men or older women on the way we should live our lives. Like Chris said last Sunday, the first goal is to see all the attributes from chapter 1 and see where we fall short. We are not to think of ourselves as non-elder material and hence exempt from the expectations. But I take it a step further. The next goal, if you followed along, was if you had gone through the list and marked yourselves as, I am good in these attributes, I am not good at this, these attributes, so let me make myself better in these attributes. Hold on. There was a goal, there was something else that we still need to deal with. The ones that you're good at, are you teaching others how to be good at that? This do good deed and teach good deed principle is not just me or Paul saying this. Jesus himself said it. Let's, for the last chain reference, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Everybody knows the famous portion there about nobody would dare take a dot out of the scriptures. But there's more to it. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start from verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It's the verse after that. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This do and teach was not a Paul to Titus or Timothy thing. This do and teach was Jesus himself. We have the tendency to pick and choose the easy commandments, the easy instructions in the Bible. We also have the tendency to let the big ones sound complicated and say they don't apply to us, and we tend to teach this by doing that in our own lives. Younger people look at us and be like, well, you don't do it, so why should I do it? If I take out the men and women label and do a recap, here are the traits that are asked of older Christians. Sober, reverent, self-controlled, sound in faith, water-walking faith, consistently showing agape love, and consistently being patient and not expecting results right away. Again, no slandering, not too much drinking, and lastly, teaching good things. The title of the sermon was, Am I an Older Christian? It's because of exactly this. I took the liberty of being here and wanted to put that title out there saying, if you consider yourself a spiritually mature Christian, somebody who's been born again over 10 years, I'm pretty sure there are attributes in here that you feel that you have not stepped up to. And if there are attributes in here that you have stepped up to, it's the last point that I was trying to bring up. Are you showing others how to do that, or are you instead telling them that they're not doing a good job? Let's close with the verses in Titus 2 from 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for reminding us of who we are and where we stand today. We see from the scriptures how our behavior has been a long-standing problem. And we understand from the scriptures today that we are not perfect in any way. We ask that as we step out today, that we would continue to think about these traits and that we would examine ourselves. We would check our love, check our patience, check our faith, check our behavior in general, and check our interest in teaching others. We pray that you would give us the wisdom from above and not our own personal wisdom. You would give us the wisdom so that we would be able to spend more time in the scriptures, and pray that you would give us the wisdom from above so that we can treat each other with more love and more respect and live a life that is more reverent and pleasing to you. We pray that you would continue to be with us for the rest of this week and that you would help us to do exactly that. We pray for those who could not make it here today, those who are traveling, those who are sick, and that you would be with them. We ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.